Amen. Thanks, Tom and the worship team, for such a wonderful, anointed time of worship. It's good to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just thank you and praise you. In fact, those last two songs we've sung are really, really special to me. It really meant such a lot. Especially that overshadowing. I think Tom was the first one to bring us to the fellowship. And it really, you know, I think I was at the back there in a flood of tears. And every time I played it, you know, because I got a copy of it, I played it in the car, because it meant so much to me and to Carol as well. And it's just amazing, such an anointing upon the words, because it's truth. I remember actually going to visit Dave not long after he came home from hospital. I said to Dave, have you heard this song? And he said, no. So I played it on my phone. And it's just, you know, it's just so... And I did mention to him, actually, because I know when one of our many prayer times that we had for Dave, Carol had a picture that the Lord was overshadowing Dave. Which we know was true, isn't it? So, thank you, Tino, as well. Just a reminder, really, about... this morning we stand on the threshold of a new year. So all that is of 2017 will soon be behind us, both good and bad. So I don't know if it is 2017 being a good year or a bad year. But even if it's been a good year, I'm sure that you have had many challenges over this year. And I'll be looking back today at some people who had great challenges, but what the Lord did through them. Forgot to mention, actually, apologies straight away, because my throat. I woke up this morning, and typical, you know, when you're speaking, my throat, it said to somebody, it sounds like those are old enough, remember Lee Marvin, you know. He was born on a wandering star, and I had that sort of voice, and thought, but it's amazing, really, as we were worshiping, I felt it easing. So that's a good sign, isn't it? But before I speak, actually, I know we've had a good time of worship, but I've got a couple of videos today, one at the very end, which I've wanted for over 12 months to play. So this is a great time on the 31st of December. So I'd be good at the end. But another one is something we sing here at the fellowship has really sort of blessed me. But I've got this video of it. It would be good for the worship group not to just be singing it, just to be watching it and listening to it. I believe it's really anointed. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. No matter what you go through, his name is above all names. Incredible, isn't it? So as I say, we'd like to look at a few people. Firstly, look at a woman. I know we've spoken on over the last few weeks, funny enough, but we want to look at the life of Esther in a short way. And if you turn to Esther chapter 4, beginning at, say chapter 4, but just read in verse 3, verses 8 and 10. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people and all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries. But then chapter 4, we read, when Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was greeting, mourning. There was great mourning among the Jews. with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her. And the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square, and that was in front of the king's gate. And Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish." She knew that if she approached the king for the lives of the Jews, it was a death sentence. But she chose to be obedient to what she believed was told her, because she had indeed been brought into the kingdom for such a time as that. Her obedience to the call of God actually saved the Jews' lives. Why? Because she served a higher king, and that king was faithful. Next, let's look at a man called Moses and his encounter with God in Exodus chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest in Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn." So when the Lord saw that, he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground." Moreover, he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard the cry because of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, so I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Amazing, isn't it? So as we look at this passage, we want to remember that just as God called Moses, he is also calling us to tasks that he has designated for us. I think sometimes we can read the Bible and read through it and think of, especially the Old Testament, think, that's wonderful. Isn't that a wonderful history? Yeah, but it's history with a voice. And it's reminding us. For God is in the process, I believe, of equipping each one of us uniquely for the task that he has assigned to us. Just as in Ephesians 2 verse 10 it says, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In verse 4, God calls Moses by name. Moses was walking along quite happily with his sheep and goats, just as he'd been doing for the past 40 years, when he sees a burning bush, which wasn't all that unusual in that area, because quartz crystals were there in abundance, and at times the sun's rays would reflect all these crystals and burn the tender leaves off the bushes. But what was unusual was that this bush was not being consumed by the fire. So Moses' attention was diverted for a moment just to see what was happening with the bush. Many of us, I think, definitely me, are like Moses in this point in his life. He settled into a comfortable routine. He isn't really expecting God to speak to him directly, because at this point, God hadn't spoken to him, to the people, for 400 years. So Moses was busy with his tasks. So God had to do something dramatic, really, to divert his attention. Don't you think that God is having to do that with us today? We are so busy that our attention has to be diverted from other things except what God wants. God wants to speak, but the most of all, he wants us to listen when he speaks. I remember when I was running an Alpha course, and one of the things that Nicky Gumman was saying is a bit like you go into the doctors and you sit there and you reel off all the problems you've got. You know, got problems with my knees, problem with my back, problem with my eyesight, my hearing, problems with this. And after sitting there for quite a while, he gets up and says, thank you, doctor, and walks out. And the doctor's thinking to himself, wouldn't you have thought he'd have listened to what I have to say? And I think sometimes we're like that, aren't we? We pray, but we forget to listen to what God tells us from that. God called Moses to a great task. God reveals, using some very personal statements, doesn't he? He says, he has seen, I am aware, and I have come down. To say to Moses that he is going to respond to the needs of his people. And God had already told Abraham that this day would come. He said in Genesis 15, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. So this has been a part of God's plans from the very beginning. Now Moses had the honor of being used by God to fulfill his word. He's not going to be the deliverer, but to be used by the deliverer, which is God. But God was calling Moses to a God-sized task. It was a task that without God at work through Moses, he would be unable to fulfill. Do you ever think that you've been asked to do something? Maybe not that drastic, but you think, I can't do that. Apart from the fact that I woke up this morning and I couldn't hardly speak, I thought, I can't do that. But I found in this past week how terrible and evil the devil is, because the ways I've been attacked in this past week, horrendous. But God is faithful, because I never thought I'd be here today. It It was a task that was for Moses who required a step of faith. Moses tried several times to argue his way out of his calling. He didn't believe that he's the right man or that he has the ability to do what God called him to do. But God called Moses by name. He couldn't say, I misheard that. He called him Moses. But God called Moses. I love those two words, don't you, in the Bible? But God. That makes all the difference. God had been equipping Moses for a task that he was now ready to do. First, Moses didn't really believe he was capable as a lonely shepherd. But God knew what was in Moses better than Moses knew himself. And he knows you. He knows me better than we do. Another person that was obedient to what God had told him to do, even though in the natural it was ridiculous, it really was. I mean, you've been reading this over the past weeks, and I'm sure some of you have been reading it. That man was Noah. Noah's ark measured 300 cubits in length, 50 cubits in width, and 30 cubits in height. A cubit is the equivalent of 17 and a half inches. This means that the ark was the length of 1.5 football fields. The internal volume of the ark was 1,518,750 cubic feet. It's quite big, isn't it? The equivalent of around 350 buses. If the average animal was the size of a sheep, it had a capacity for 125,000 animals. To put that into perspective, at the present, there are 21,600 animals from 700 different species at London Zoo. This means you could fit nearly six London zoos on board Noah's Ark. So it's quite big. And since it was the first boat ever built, it's not like it came with an instruction manual. I think that's good, actually, because I don't know about you, but I find instruction manuals so confusing. So I think if Noah had an instruction manual, it would have been most probably built upside down and bits missing. It was backbreaking work that required blood, sweat, and tears. And it took an incredible amount of faith to build an ark. I mean, who builds a boat in the middle of a desert? Who hammers away, not for a couple of days, but for years on something that most people say, you're never going to need it. And I'm sure Noah must have had his doubts. And who banks their entire future on something that has never happened before? Can you imagine the ridicule that he must have had from people? Let's go down and see crazy Noah. Hey? And here's an interesting piece of information. Not until the late 19th century did a ship that size ever get constructed. Quite a feat, wasn't it? Noah's act of obedience literally changed the world, and obedience will change your world too. Just try to imagine all the animals that were on that and what life must have been like for Noah. He probably didn't get much sleep. He was feeding, cleaning, caring for thousands of animals around the clock, and it must have smelt to high heaven. Did you know that African elephants produce 80 pounds of waste per day? So I could say it was smelly and messy. And that's a pretty accurate picture of what obedience sometimes looks like, isn't it? It's hard work and gets harder. The blessings of God can sometimes complicate your life, but unlike sin, they bring a joy and fulfillment you have never known. No matter what vision God has given you, it will take longer and be harder than you ever imagined. Noah really offers a reality check, doesn't it? But it's amazing what God can do for you if you just keep hammering away. It was being said that we tend to overestimate what we can accomplish, but we underestimate what God can accomplish through us. Success is not just about getting where God wants you to go. It's about who you become in the process. I think sometimes it's a bit like Glenna said earlier about Joe. You know, obviously she's been praying like we all do, don't we? Praying for Joe to change. But God says, no, I'm going to change you. And I think that's what happens. You know, the amount of times I've prayed for somebody to change, but he wants to change my attitude to them. It's crossing the finish line the way the Apostle Paul did. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race and I have remained faithful. That's what God wants, isn't it? It's what he wants in you. He wants in me. The last person I'm going to mention is not mentioned in the Bible and is very controversial character, really. You may have heard of him. His name is Donald Trump. Funny how we all laugh, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't understand why God has put him where he is. But there again, I'm not God. And I don't understand a lot of things. But maybe, just maybe, he has put him there for such a time as this, to be used by God. I think you will agree that he isn't perfect. Far from it. But again, you know what? Neither am I. I do wonder, though, as I say, whether he's been placed there. One amazing thing he has done is moving the United States Embassy to Jerusalem. How could he do such a thing? Well, let's look at a couple of things, but there are many more. The sovereign state of Israel established Jerusalem as its capital city. The Israeli government decided that the shekel is its national currency, Hatikvah is its national anthem, and its capital city is Jerusalem. Placing an embassy in any other Israeli city denies Israel her sovereignty and is unheard of in world politics. Israel is the only country in the world where America's embassy is not in its functioning capital until now. And you know what? For our surprise, it wasn't even Donald Trump who agreed to this. America's law already requires the embassy to move to Jerusalem. In 1995, the Jerusalem Embassy Relocation Act was passed by the 104th Congress by a sweeping vote of 93-5 in the Senate and 374-37 in the House of Representatives. 1995. Congress passed a law initiating and funding the relocation of the Embassy of the United States in Israel from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem no later than May the 31st, 1999. From 1995, why has it taken 22 years for a president of the United States to honor such a sweeping majority vote? So as I said, maybe, just maybe, God has brought him to this place for such a time as this. And also, maybe, to overturn anti-Christian laws that have been agreed by successive presidents over the past 22 years. But as I say, how do I know? But what I do know, that God wants to work through us. And maybe, just maybe, we have been placed where we're placed for such a time as this. Wherever it may be, in your job, in your home, wherever it is, he can use us. And we may think, no, he couldn't use me. Just think of the people I've mentioned. We may even look at people and say, he can't use them. Well, he can. Because man looks at the outside, but God looks at the heart. So in closing, I just want to bless you in this coming year to follow the Lord. I'm going to, after I finish, I'm going to, as I say, finish with a DVD video that I received over 12 months ago, and I wanted to play it then, but I couldn't manage to get a copy of it. But when I was asked to speak today, I was able to get a copy of it. Amazing. And I think this will really touch you. I pray it will encourage you in the year to come and to stand up for who you are. Stand up. Do not be ashamed of being a Christian. Stand up and tell others. So may the Lord bless you and your families in 2018 and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Bless you. Amen.